morning.
Good to have you all with us this morning. This Sunday is a special Sunday. It's referred to as sanctity of human life. There are two things that many evangelicals have chosen no longer to defend. Two important Bible truths. The first is creationism. Many evangelicals have chosen not or no longer to defend creationism. They have moved in the direction of science and have rejected out of hand what the Bible says. And so now it's come to a point where they no longer make that something they need to defend. So many seminaries that once were strong and true and stood for the truth have professors that no longer believe in creationism. The second thing is the sanctity of life. They have chosen no longer to defend that. Many evangelicals, churches, in fact, many this morning will not say a thing about that subject. They'll leave that alone. I'm not saying that you have to say it on this Sunday, but through the year there will not be anything spoken about it. They will not have a sermon on the subject of anti-abortion, pro-life, the abortion question. But this morning I want to share with you just some simple things from the Bible, four things the Bible teaches us about this matter of sanctity of life. I want you to listen to what I'm going to read to you very carefully. A former worker at an abortion clinic told this story. Now I'm quoting her. I came home from work and laid on my desk a picture of an aborted fetus. When I came back to my desk, my 4-year-old son was looking at the picture. His small voice was filled with great sadness as he asked, "Who broke the baby?" She continues, "How could this small innocent child see what so many adults cannot see? How could he know instinctively that this, which many people carelessly dismiss as tissue or a blob, was one in being with him, was like him? The words of his question, he gave humanity to what adults call fetal matter. In the tone of his question, he mourned what we exalt as a sign of liberation and freedom. With a wisdom which often escapes the learned, he asked in the presence of the evidence before his eyes, 'Who broke the baby?' In 1973, 40 years ago, more than that, 1973, the justices of the Supreme Court made a decision that I believe has haunted our nation and has destroyed the lines between moral right and wrong. That decision was the Roe versus Wade decision. Two things were declared when this decision was made. Number one, the fetus was not a person. When they made that ruling, they ruled that the fetus was not a person. Secondly, the fetus must have a meaningful life to be accepted. Now, that may not sound like much to you, but when you look at it and think what they're saying, it'll make sense to you. As to the first thought, the fetus was not a person. No decision, and I state this categorically, no decision by man, no legislation by humanity that's passed by men, by its edict, can make a thing true or not true. Just because they say a thing is true does not make it true. Truth is intrinsic. In fact, truth comes from God. And God would be in direct opposition to the statement that the fetus is not a child, is not human. As to number two, the word meaningful, or have a meaningful life, here's what it means. If the mother did not want the baby or felt that it would be a burden or create some kind of hardship, then it would have no significant value. It would not be a meaningful life. Therefore, without value. Jim Newell, an abortionist in Oregon, said this. He really clears this up for the abortionist. He said, not everybody is meant to be born. I believe for a baby, life begins when his mother wants him. Think with me about that. Now, I would suggest every mother would want a baby, should want a baby. But now it becomes a decision of the will. Do I want this baby? Is it going to create undue hardship on me? Should I accept it? What about my career? Blah, 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 blah. Why should we be against abortion? Number one, because God's against it. God's never been for abortion. God's against it, we should be against it. Number two, because life is precious. All life is precious. There's a third reason, because the Word of God declares the sanctity of life and the value of life, whether in the womb or out of the womb. Does the Bible say anything like that, Pastor? Listen to this. Isaiah 44:2. Thus saith the Lord, that made thee, that formed thee in the womb. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee in the womb. God gives value, states the absoluteness of life in that verse for any child in the womb. So this morning, let me give you just four biblical truths about the sanctity of life. Number one, life begins at conception. Life begins at conception. Isaiah 44:2, we just read, says that. Psalm 139:14 through 16 says this. David's speaking about himself, and he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was wrought in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. He's talking about the embryonic stage of his development. Thine eyes did see my substance, all of me. Yet being imperfect, that is embryonic, not fully grown, not completely formed yet, imperfect. And in thy books all my members were written, every leg, every toe, ankle, wrist, bone, tissue, muscle, blood vessels, you name it. All my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. That's called today DNA. The moment a woman gets pregnant, the moment that happens, conception takes place, all of that baby that ever will be that baby is there. Every single bit of it. All life begins at conception. All of me, he said, in my embryonic state, and God saw me, he said, in that form. With every bone, every limb, every feature, every bit of me. All that is me or ever will be me, he said, is there at conception. So those that argue that a baby is not a baby until after it's born have no argument. God debunks that instantaneously. Listen to this. How many ever heard of a man named Peter Seeger? Peter Seeger. He's a biochemist at Harvard University. Very learned man, very well-known man. He said this, the life of a fetus is of no greater value than the life of a non-human animal, pig, dog, doesn't matter, at a similar level of rationality. He also said, since no fetus is a person, no fetus has the claim to life as a person. One person wrote, parents paying for their children to attend singer's class at Princeton, I said Harvard, at Princeton, might also want to consider that he believes there's justification for the elderly to be exterminated, and he does. Pete Seeger teaches freely in our United States in a college course and speaks across the United States promoting this kind of gibberish. And folks, frankly, I'm tired of it. If we're believers and we say we are, then we should stand up and say what's right and what's wrong. We don't have to be mean-spirited. I'm not talking about walking around on the property of a abortion clinic. I'm not talking about carrying signs. I personally don't like any of that. But I do think it's our responsibility to point out to others when the discussion comes up or when we're defending something that the Bible is pretty clear about when life begins. And life begins at conception. There's a second thing I want you to know. Every unborn child has potential. Every unborn child has potential. Now here's what the abortionists say. The pro-choice people say this. They say every fetus or unborn is a potential person. That sounds good, doesn't it? It's not good. That's not correct. They're not a potential person. They're a person with potential. There's a vast difference between those two things. Man is made in God's image. It's a mental and moral likeness. We are born with potential. If we're made in the image of God Almighty, we have potential. We have the potential to serve God. We have the potential to help others. We have the potential to live a life of meaning and good and help. We have the potential to worship and glorify God. We have a potential to impact the world. A young man was in our church. His family started coming to our church years ago when I was pastoring in Michigan. They had a little boy named Joel. His name was Joel Rankin, R-A-N-K-I-N, Joel. Joel had cerebral palsy. Before he was born, his parents were told by the doctor to abort him. They said he's not going to have a meaningful, valued life. He'll be a burden on you, undue burden. They, being young mother and father, entertained the thought. They chose not to do what the doctor said. Joel was born, crippled, couldn't walk, legs didn't work, had a hard time talking. They took him into the school when he was 5 years old, and the school wouldn't take him because they said he's not teachable. Can't learn. To make a long story short, Joel is now 40 years old. He owns his own computer company. Last time I saw him, he called me up and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm sitting in my office." He said, "I'll be there to pick you up. We'll go to lunch." Man, I wish he'd take me out to lunch more often. We went to some kind of lunch. And it wasn't Burger King. He walks now with a cane, walks well, has a wife, two babies, speaks well, converses well. He's incredibly intellectual. very smart. The pro-choice advocates would have aborted Joel, would have given him a death sentence, because they did not see him as having any potential. But God saw Joel and saw that Joel had potential, that Joel had the ability to make a difference in life. There's a third thing I want you to know. The right to life, you want to write this down. The right to life, that is to be born, to live, amen? The right to life is God's sovereign choice. It's not man's. No person has a right to decide when someone will live and will die. That's up to their maker. Job 10:12 tells us that, or tells us this with reference to life, that God is the giver of life. In fact, it says, "Thou hast granted me life and favor forevermore." God's the grantor of life. God's the one who puts favor on that life. Because God is sovereign, and it's by his choice, his will, his decision. Job 14:5 tells us that God determined our birth date and our death date. Talking of mankind, the book of Job says, seeing his days, man, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds. God has set the limit for you. God knows your birth date and your death date. He knows when you were born and he knows when you'll die. There is no man, I remind you, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there is no man who hath power over his spirit to retain his spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. For there's no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver them that are given to it. You can't escape death when it's your time to go. And you don't decide on life when you want to. You accept life because of God Almighty. Amen. It's not by pro-choice. It's not by a woman's choice. It's not because of a judicial decision. Shall an infant live? Shall an infant die? It's by divine choice. Period. There's one more thing. You want to write this down. All human life is precious to God. One argument the abortionists use to defend the taking of life in the womb is called the hardship argument. How many have ever heard of that? The hardship argument states that if the unborn will bring any undue hardship to the woman, she should be able to abort it. By hardship, they mean any detrimental effect or difficulty with care, a Down's child, a deformed child, an impaired child, an unwanted child, all fit into that category. Remember Peter Seeger? Listen to this. He said, when the death of a disabled infant will lead to the birth of another infant, with better prospects of a happy life, the total amount of happiness will be greater if the disabled infant is killed in the womb. Hardship. I don't want that Downs baby. What good can they do? Nothing but heartache. So we'll kill that baby, he says, and then have another child eventually. And if that child is healthy, then it'll bring greater joy to the parents if they kill the first child and let the second child be born. The loss of happy life for the first infant is outweighed by the gain of a happier life for the second. Therefore, if killing the Downs infant has no adverse effect on others, it would, according to the total view, be right to kill the baby. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, Moses is talking to God. Listen very carefully to this. Moses says, I am not eloquent. I am slow to speech. I have a slow tongue. In Exodus 4:11, God says, the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? He made all of them. God made and makes every Downs baby. My friend, Dr. Doug Jackson, has three children, two beautiful girls, and Clint. Clint's a Downs boy. Clint must be 20 now. When Clint was 6 years old, Downs, Dr. Jackson was in his bathroom at his house and was brushing his teeth. When he picked up his toothbrush, he noticed it was wet. He said to his wife, are you using my toothbrush? She said, gag. Are you nuts? So he asked his daughters, are you using my toothbrush? No, Dad, why would we do that? So he asked Clint. Clint said, no, I'm not using toothbrush. Didn't think any more about it. Just before he went to work, he's walking by his bathroom. Clinton was in the bathroom. He had his dad's toothbrush. And he had Ernie. You know who Ernie is? Sesame Street Ernie. He had Ernie sitting on the side of the toilet. And he was dipping the toothbrush in the toilet and brushing Ernie's teeth. His dad said, what are you doing? He said, You said you didn't use it. He said, I didn't use it. Ernie needs teeth cleaned. So we brush Ernie's teeth. Clint's memorized 250 verses of Scripture. 250 verses of Scripture. He'll quote them to you if you ask him. You got to sit there for a while because he'll quote every one of them. He has been a boon to that family, a blessing to that church, a testimony to Christ, a living example of what even a Downs child can be, because to God, all children are precious. What is wrong with us? What's wrong with America? That we feel like we can usurp God's authority and take the life of innocence. It's beyond me. In the U.S., over 55 million babies. Let me say this again. Over 55 million babies have been killed in the womb since Roe versus Wade decision. 55 million. That's 1.25 million a year. That's 3,425 a day. That's 142 an hour. Every hour, 142 babies are murdered by abortion. Peter Seeger wrote, "There remains, however, the problem of the lack of any clear boundary between the newborn infant, who is clearly not a person, in the ethical, relevant sense, and the young child who is an infant. In our book, he continues, "Should the Baby Live?" my colleague Helga Kultz and I suggested that a period of 28 days after birth should be allowed before an infant is accepted as having the same right to life as others. So up to 28 days old, they can still take the life of the child if they determine it's not viable enough, not wanted enough. What's wrong with us? I firmly believe that abortion has opened the floodgates of moral decay that will lead to awful moral decisions of Holocaust proportions. It already has. Hitler murdered 6 million Jews. Stalin murdered 21 million Russians. Abortionists murdered 55 million Americans. You tell me which one's the Holocaust. Abortion leads to infanticide. Infanticide leads to euthanasia. Euthanasia leads to genocide. And we're moving in that direction. We need to carry the banner. We need to heed the clarion call and say enough is enough. And stand up for those precious little ones who cannot defend themselves, but have every right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. God help us to realize the awfulness of this act. It's performed daily by hundreds of doctors across this nation, by hundreds of mothers who are giving up the life of their child. God, I pray that you'll work in their heart, you'll break their heart. And your, Lord, you give us an opportunity to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to love them. They're in a difficult situation, we know. And God, help us just to be there for people like that. To care about them, to love them, to inform them, and let them see Christ. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.